The book of Genesis, chapter 27. Genesis, chapter 27. We read this evening from verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meats, and brought it unto his father, and said unto his father, Let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly, and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me, and I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him? Yea, and he shall be blessed. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. And he said, Thy brother came with subtlety, and hath taken away thy blessing. And he said, Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing. And he said, Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me? And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son? And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth, and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live, and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass, when thou shalt have the dominion, that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. So may God bless to us that portion of Holy Writ. First, to just refresh your minds of last Lord's Day evening, then it was that we went into some of the detail of the first 29 verses of Genesis 27. A pathetic story, one said. Isaac's determination to bless Esau. When God had expressly revealed to Rebekah that the blessing was to be Jacob's, Esau too, concurring with his father in this, despite the fact that under oath he had forfeited his birthright and passed it over to Jacob. Then Rebekah, hearing the conversation between the father and his eldest son, acts so quickly to circumvent Isaac's intention. Taking advantage of his blindness, she immediately put a counterplot into operation. And in this most deceptive scheme, Jacob too becomes accomplice. One said that all four characters in this narrative are seen to be acting in a fleshly and carnal manner. And I suggested to you that verse 28 of Genesis 25 provided the key to this whole happening. Isaac loved Esau because he did eat of his venison, but Rebekah loved Jacob. That which we referred to some months ago, parental favoritism. And I said at that time that as we move further into the book of Genesis, we should see where such a thing leads. Yet over and above all that we see, and despite the fact that Isaac was intent upon thwarting the revealed purpose of God, those purposes in election stand. And they ever will. God's purposes in election stand. No foolish or fleshly scheme can render void the decrees of Almighty God. They are settled forever in heaven. And in conclusion, I pointed out that although the carnal plan of Rebekah secured the blessing of Jacob, in no way is such action to be viewed as commendable. And in this, I made application last Lord's Day evening that although sinners are seen to be blessed through the carnal, shallow, gimmickry practices of today's Christian witness, let no one be so foolish as to say it works. Therefore, it must be all right. What we are seeing in modern evangelism is but the same truth as is seen in this chapter. That regardless, the purposes of God in election stand. But having said that, God will judge his people one day for their fleshly and sinful inventions and their intrusion into his plan and into divine ordering. It was but for Isaac and Rebekah to act upon God's will and God's word to them. And that's all that was required. And so it is for the church today. To know from the scriptures the mind of God and to declare that word plainly, faithfully, and to act upon it. Rather a lengthy recap, perhaps, but this is truth that needs great emphasis in our day and age. So let us now proceed as we come to verse 30. And it came to pass, as soon as Isaac had made an end of blessing Jacob, and Jacob was yet scarce gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. And he also had made savory meats and brought it unto his father and said unto his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's venison, that thy soul may bless me. Jacob was scarce gone out. The Holy Spirit includes such a phrase to inform us how nearly Jacob was to being detected. He had only just left his father and stripped off the goat skins and his brother's clothes. Then Esau arrives. And quite unsuspectingly, Esau prepares that which he had caught and takes it into his father. And then the truth was out. Verse 32. And Isaac his father said unto him, Who art thou, my son? And he said, I am thy son, thy firstborn, Esau. And Isaac trembled very exceedingly and said, Who? Where is he that hath taken venison and brought it me? And I have eaten of all before thou camest, and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. The Holy Spirit again gives us the startled emphasis here in Isaac's voice. Esau goes in with the savory meal, saying, I am thy firstborn son, Esau. Who? Says Isaac. Who? And Isaac trembled very exceedingly. We should take note of that phrase. Isaac trembled very exceedingly. Doesn't say he flew off in a rage. He trembled. And well he might. Well he might. He had, as he thought, quietly contrived a scheme whereby both he and Esau could get together privately and, unknown to Rebekah and Jacob, pronounce the blessing on his firstborn. That which was in direct opposition to the revealed mind of God. Now he is rudely awakened to the fact that his secret plan had broken down. Someone else was in the know, quite obviously. Where is he that brought me venison, he says, and I have eaten before thou camest. Robert Candlish says, Isaac had been trying to overreach. Now he himself is overreached. He has been kicking against the bricks, says Candlish. Now he's found them hard. Isaac is now alerted to the fact that God's providence had halted him in an unwise, yea, rather a wicked enterprise. In no way can the deception of Rebekah and of Isaac, Rebekah and of Jacob, rather, be countenanced. Yet, nevertheless, God so overruled and controlled to the end that his eternal counsel should stand. And he had used even this counterplot and this deception of Rebekah and Jacob to that end. But the solemn facts are now brought home forcibly to the patriarch. His spiritual eyes are opened again. His spiritual vision seems to be clarified somewhat. His fleshly dream of secretly blessing his favorite son gives way to the purposes of God, and they ever will. And although he is trembling very exceedingly, and I say again, well he might, yet I believe we are to see his faith recovering itself. John Calvin states at this point, there is no doubt but that his fear springs from faith. A faith which for a time has been smothered in the breast of this holy man, But now it commences to shine forth again and to emit fresh sparks. So says John Calvin. Well, it is quite obvious to the careful student of God's Word that this is so. For as Isaac discovers his error, he's filled with fear that in a matter so vital and so serious, he personally had erred. This is why he trembled. It's brought home to him. And if it had not been for an unseen hand which had intervened, he would have contravened the purpose of God. Now we know that on the divine level that is not possible. But as far as he was concerned, at a human level, he was set upon contravening that divine purpose that the blessing should be Jacob's. And he and Esau were going to get together privately, and he was going to bless the one that God said should not receive the blessing. He trembled. It was brought home to him, his sin and his departure from the will of God. There is no hint whatsoever that Isaac sought to justify his action. Oh, he could have. He could have pleaded his blindness. He could have said, well, yes, but I'm at a great disadvantage, you see. God has brought blindness upon me. I should be excused. He didn't plead his infirmity. Neither did he plead the fact that someone had deceived him. He too could have said, well, what has just transpired was null and void because it was a mistake. What I have done, I did under a misapprehension. Therefore, it must be revoked. But no, overcome with shame as he was, he recalls that oracle, the communication received from God even before those twins were born. Hence his words in the last phrase of verse 33, I have eaten of all before thou camest and have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. I have blessed him. Yea, and he shall be blessed. It was God's purpose. I was wrong. I've sinned. He shall be blessed. It's beyond recall what I've done, says Isaac. We ask, but why? Why, Isaac? You did this in good faith. Was this not done under a false pretense? If such a question could have been asked him of that point, I am positive his answer would have been no. He realized that this was the sovereign intervention of God. It was manifestly God stretching forth his hand. Our faith is now in action again. His fleshly whims of favoritism have vanished. In effect, he is saying, let God be true and every man a liar. What I have done is what God has said. I am now acting upon that. I have blessed him, he says. Yea, and he shall be blessed. He positively affirms his action as being right and irrevocable. It brings us to verse 34. And when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with a great and exceeding bitter cry, and said unto his father, Bless me, even me also, O my father. The saddest figure of those who are portrayed in this narrative is undoubtedly Esau. And if we let natural sentiment override, no doubt at this point our sympathies would go out to this eldest son. But we must never allow natural emotions to govern us in spiritual things. And if we allow our natural sentiment to govern us here, we shall utterly fail to appreciate the spiritual truth concerning the whole life of this man. His conduct and his tears in this verse must not impress us in the least. I quote Leopold here, and he states, His exceeding loud and bitter outcry is but further evidence of a lack of self-control. Let us not forget that Esau is now trying to claim that which he resigned under oath long ago. He sold it, he despised it, and he transferred it legally under oath. Now he's trying to claim it as his right. And further to this, it never was his right. Never. God had decreed that the birthright was Jacob's, never belonged to Esau. However, he approaches his father with this emotional and passionate outburst of sorrow. Bless me, he says, even me also, O my father. Verse 35, and he said, Thy brother came with subtlety and hath taken thy blessing. Now the father was aware of the treachery of Jacob at a human level. He was well aware. Nevertheless, he refuses to be moved. He knew that the purpose of God was that the blessing was Jacob's. And Isaac knew it. He shall be blessed, he said. We can't alter that. We should bring in that New Testament word, I feel, at this point, as found in the Hebrew Epistle in chapter 12 and verse 16. And the Spirit of God, speaking of Esau, says, That profane person, Esau. Spirit of God has no sympathy for him whatsoever. That profane person, Esau, who for one morsel of meat sold his birthright. For ye know how that afterward, when he would have inherited the blessing, he was rejected. For he found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Commentators are divided in their interpretation of this verse. I bring to you one or two, they are of interest. Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought it carefully with tears. Leopold explains thus, Esau came to Isaac in a great emotional outburst, but found no place for a change of mind in his father. I feel this to be in keeping with the context. Isaac would not be turned. No change of heart on his part now. He would not repent of his action. The blessing was Jacob's. Beza and Doddridge, too, have a similar line of thought. Whereas John Calvin and Robert Candlish, they state that Esau found no place of repentance, though he sought to recall and reverse his own rash act in forfeiting that which now he sees to be of value. But it was inadmissible and no place found for it. I leave these two lines of thought with you. Personally, I feel the former carries the meaning of the text. Esau came to Isaac, his father, in a great emotional outburst, but found no place of a change of mind in his father. Now on to verse 36. And he said, this is Esau speaking, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and behold, now he hath taken away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" This verse, I believe, further substantiates that which I have just said. Esau is more concerned about changing his father's mind than he is about changing his own. He wants his father's blessing. It's his father's mind he wants to change. Oh, I know John Calvin's is probably the more common line of interpretation. But there is little sign of repentance on Esau's part in all this. Plenty of tears, great display of emotion, but that is not necessarily repentance, beloved. Let us never be deceived about that. Look more closely at this verse. He said, "Is not he rightly named Jacob? For he hath supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright. Now he's taking away my blessing." And he said, "Hast thou not reserved a blessing for me?" His name suits him, says Esau. He's a twister. He's a supplanter. He's had me twice. He took away my birthright. And now he's taken away my blessing. Well, that to me does not savor of repentance. Very far from it. Did Jacob take Esau's birthright? Did not Esau sell it to him? And that quite happily, and was fully prepared to do it legally. What is more, let's take the matter higher and look at it from a higher level. That birthright was not Jacob's to take, and neither was it Esau's to dispose of. Now, Calvin's interpretation on repentance may be somewhat weak here, but he was quite right when he spoke of the childishness of the whole affair, which I brought to you last time. John Calvin said the whole incident savors of child's make-belief. He was quite right there. "Hast thou not a blessing for me?" says Esau, as he persists like a spoilt child. Verse 37. "And Isaac answered and said unto Esau, Behold, I have made him thy lord, and all his brethren have I given to him for thy servants, for servants, and with corn and wine have I sustained him. And what shall I do now unto thee, my son?" "I've made him lord," says Father Isaac. This is that which God appointed, the elder shall serve the younger. And Isaac is adamant that this can never be revoked. That foundation oracle, plus the amazing providence of God during the past hours in the overruling of Isaac's folly, that fills the patriarch's thinking completely, and he will not entertain anything other. Esau found no place of repentance, no change of heart in his father. Verse 38. And Esau said unto his father, Hast thou but one blessing, my father? Bless me, even me also, O my father. And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. And the full force of the original Hebrew here is loud lamentations, fierce and proud indignation, rather than penitence. So the very meaning of the Hebrew underlying this text substantiates that which one has already said. It means loud lamentations, fierce and proud indignation, rather than penitence. Great emotional display in the flesh. Big show. As I quote Calvin again here, who says, This is always so with the wicked when punishment overtakes them. Loud lamentations. Fierce and proud indignation rather than penitence. Yes, says Calvin, it's always the case when punishment overtakes them. As I pondered this, I thought, yes, how true. If we follow this to the ultimate, what do we see? In the eternal world, weeping, wailing, gnashing of teeth in hell. And that is the ultimate example of this. Loud lamentations, fierce and proud indignation, but never penitence. Hell is the ultimate example of this kind of thing. Verse 39, And Isaac his father answered, note the words, Isaac his father answered and said unto him, Behold, Thy dwelling shall be the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. And by thy sword shalt thou live and shalt serve thy brother. And it shall come to pass when thou shalt have dominion that thou shalt break his yoke from off thy neck. At this point, prophetic utterance comes upon the patriarch Isaac. It is not said that he blessed him. This is not a blessing, rather is it a prophecy. Isaac declares Esau's future, and it is to be noted that it is earthly and it is material. Time will not allow us to give any detail on verse 40. I must draw this to a conclusion. When we moved into this chapter 2 or 3 weeks ago, I said that it provided us with an amazing example of God's overruling providence, controlling the affairs even of sinful men to the end that His will and His purpose is never thwarted. But God does not condone the sin or overlook the departure from His word on the part of His people who are guilty. And His moral government is brought to bear. Although the purposes of God concerning Jacob were completely outworked, God does not condone the actions of Esau or of Rebekah or of Isaac. And the principle of sowing and reaping is inescapable. Oh, how we saw this in abundant measure as we studied the life of David. Oh, true, he was acquitted at the bar of divine justice. My sins and my iniquities God will remember no more, he says in one of his psalms. But David had to bear the smart to his dying day, even upon his deathbed. Oh, the way in which he passed from this world into the next, you will recall. It was shameful at a human level. But he died being looked after for those heathen, those wives that he brought in. And he had to pay the price. It's inescapable. Isaac had a favorite son whom he wanted to have the blessing. Rebecca, too, had a favorite son. She it was who devised the craft which led her favorite son into grievous sin. Mother thought it up. She later became the instrument of his exile, as we shall see next week, God willing, suggesting that he went to her brother for some days. You go there for some days. Esau was enraged. She said, you go to my brother for some days. Little did she imagine that he would be there for 20 years and that she would never see her favorite son again. And what is more, during those long years, Jacob would be cheated by Laban, just as he had cheated his blind father. Yes, and further still, Jacob, who so cruelly deceived his blind father, did not fail to reap a self-same harvest. Do you remember that incident? We're flashing forward now. We know the story so well. We recall that incident when Jacob's sons brought that blood-stained coat of many colors to him, saying that a wild beast must have destroyed his favorite son, Joseph. Our friends, the mills of God grind slow, but they grind exceeding fine. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. I draw attention to this in order that we register the facts of this chapter, for in months to come we shall be flashing back to this very section. The overall lesson, then, from this evening's sermon is just as it was last week. Despite the foolish and the sinful actions of men, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. God's purposes will be accomplished. But those who interfere or intrude into the divine pattern will pay a high price for so doing. If not in this life, under his moral government, most surely they will at the judgment seat of Christ. So may the Holy Spirit impress this upon us all for God's glory. Amen. Hymn number 883. Glory to thee, my God, this night, for all the blessings of the light. Keep me, O keep me, King of kings, beneath thine own almighty wings. 883. Father, as we now disperse and go to our homes, we pray that thou wilt watch over us during the coming days when we be parted the one from the other. Undertake within our family circles, we pray, and bless according to our several needs. Particularly do we pray for the spiritual needs of those that are near and dear to us by nature's ties. Oh, bless our God and answer our prayers on their behalf. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us this day and all our days. Amen.